So last week, I shared several of the red letter scriptures. Remember, we were looking at the red letters of Jesus. You know, that's where he revealed his purpose, why he's here, how do we get saved, all that stuff. You know, that he has to die, why he has to die, when he's going to die. All that was revealed in his red letters. His divinity, he revealed his divinity in the red letters that he spoke. The red letters that are written in the Bible, those are Jesus's words, okay? Some people didn't know what those red letters were. You know what? I don't buy a Bible unless it's got the Jesus's words in red letters, right? So that's what we're talking about. We closed out with a song last week from Crowder about the red letters, you know, and what how those red letters changed his life. Those red letters changed my life. And just powerful. And then last week we looked at the eyewitness testimonies of those who actually saw Jesus after he was crucified, buried, dead, and rose up from the grave. They saw him risen to life. We looked at those so that we can make a determination today. Was Jesus really raised up from the dead, or wasn't he? That's what we were looking at the evidence last week. And so we looked at 11 appearances that Jesus made to people after he was dead, buried, resurrected, and he was alive. We said that he appeared to his disciples several times, and we saw last week how those disciples didn't really believe. It wasn't just Thomas. You know, Thomas gets a bad rap, but it wasn't just Thomas. It was all of those 11 disciples that needed to see him face to face after he was resurrected. Because scripture said they did not believe. They didn't believe the women that came back from the tomb. They didn't believe him. And so, we were looking at those, at the evidence last week. So, after Jesus' death and burial, his resurrection, the disciples, before they saw him, they were in hiding. They were behind closed, locked doors because they were in fear. They were in fear for their own lives. They thought they might be next, you know? So they were fearful. But then after Jesus appears to them personally, then they believe that he was all that he said he was. Not until they saw him, not just Thomas, it was all the disciples. And scripture revealed that. Before, those disciples were spineless, they were wimpy, they were scared, they feared for their life. But then after they witnessed Jesus alive themselves, they spent the rest of their lives proclaiming that Jesus is the Messiah, he's the Son of God, he was dead, we saw it, and he's alive now, and we saw it. They were his witnesses. They were living testimonies, and they went around proclaiming that gospel and started establishing churches everywhere. Just awesome. This is what I said was the most convincing evidence for me. That evidence is watching those disciples before and after Jesus' resurrection, watching what they did, watching what they said. Their testimony was evidence to me that, yes, in fact, Jesus is alive. He's no longer in that tomb. And so he is risen from the dead. This is the quote that I used last week. Kathy, can you bring this up? I used this quote by... do we have Paul Little there first? Yes, this is Paul Little, author and director of evangelism for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. He's a professor at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in Illinois. This is a quote that he said. Men will die for what they believe to be true, though it may actually be false. They do not, however, die for what they know is a lie. That's a powerful quote. I had to include it again. You know, the scripture says that the disciples were paid off by the guards were paid off by the chief priests to say that the disciples, you know, they came and stole the body. they stole the body to show that, you know, he did raise. Well, if the disciples had done that, and they knew that Jesus didn't really raise from the dead, they would not have they would not have allowed themselves to be persecuted and martyred for their faith. Powerful. Powerful. They would not perpetuate a lie and give themselves up to be martyrs. We shared last week that each of the disciples, with the exception of John, died a horrible death for sharing their faith. Fox's Books of Martyrs. We discussed some of these things last week. I'll review. You know, Thomas, he encountered persecution and hatred as he shared the gospel. He went everywhere telling Jesus, you know, Jesus is alive, planting churches in Babylon and India, only to be pierced with a lance. While he was kneeling in prayer, he was killed. James, the apostle, was beheaded with a sword. You can see that in Acts 12, verse 2. Peter was crucified upside down in Rome. Andrew was imprisoned, and then he was crucified on a cross. Philip was hung upside down, pierced through his thighs, and stoned to death while he prayed for those who were doing that to him. Bartholomew, he was skinned alive. He was flayed alive, remember? His skin was peeled off. Matthew, burned at the stake. Matthias, he was the disciple who replaced Judas Iscariot. He was stoned, and then he was beheaded. The Apostle Paul, beheaded. Thaddeus, he was tied to a cross, and he was pierced with javelins and arrows until his death. Simon the Zealot, he was crucified in Persia. John Mark, he wrote the Gospel of Mark. He was seized, dragged with a rope around his neck, and then until he died. You can read a whole lot more testimonies of in Fox's Book of Martyrs. Really, really incredible testimonies. I said earlier that John was the only disciple of those original 11 who didn't die a martyr's death. However, if you read his account, I don't know if you've ever read the book Jesus Freaks. It has more testimonies of how people, you know, just were persecuted for their faith. And so John, they couldn't kill him, but he was persecuted. He had been beaten, told not to preach in the name of Jesus. According to what is written, the Roman emperor had John placed in a vat of boiling oil. Boiling oil, thinking that, you know, no one can survive that. Right? A vat of boiling oil. Only to find out that as they lowered John into that hot burning oil, he raised his hands to heaven and he prayed to God. He was not killed. He survived that. The crowd that was, you know, waiting for this, they were hungry, you know, just hungry for just yucky stuff. They were wicked, and they, when they saw what happened, they said, "The apostle is not harmed. It's a miracle. His God has protected him. Jesus has protected his apostle." The emperor was so angry that it didn't work on John that he exiled him to the island of Patmos. And so that's where he wrote the book of Revelation. Backfired on that emperor. Backfired. And then when the emperor, when he did die, then John's judgments were repealed and he was released. He was brought back to Ephesus, where he was once the leader of that church. He governed all the churches there in Asia. And he had read the Gospels by this time, of the Gospels that were written by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He verified that they were true, and then he wrote his own perspective, the book of John. Yet he still suffered persecution. He was forced to drink poison. You know that scripture in Mark 16, you'll take up serpents and you'll drink any deadly thing and it will not harm you. It didn't harm. He had to drink poison, but it didn't harm him. They couldn't kill him. And so finally he died in peace when he was about 101 years old. So Jesus' disciples suffered persecution. They were persecuted for their faith. I want to share some other red letter words of Jesus. Kathy, could you bring up John 15, 18 and verse 20? These are Jesus' words. He's speaking them to his disciples. This is what he says. Are we disciples?
Amen.
We're disciples, okay? So, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So, he warned his disciples that they would be persecuted. What about us? We're disciples. We're disciples. Could we expect persecution because we believe in Jesus? Let's look at what the Apostle Peter said. Kathy, can you bring up 1 Peter 4? Okay, is verse 12 up there? Yeah, let's do that first. Okay. 1 Peter 4:12. I'm going to read all the way through 16. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. And verse 14 through 16. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Those were the words of the Apostle Peter. He was the one who publicly denied. He denied Jesus three times at the crucifixion. And then later he repented. But Peter knew a thing or two about persecution. He was arrested because he and John were preaching and teaching about Jesus after Jesus' ascension. And you know, he used the name of Jesus, and the lame man at the temple gate was raised up. Later, Peter was imprisoned. Remember, but God did an awesome thing and released him from the prison. But later, Peter was martyred by crucifixion upside down on the cross. As we read about the early church, we saw even though that these disciples were persecuted, the church grew. They grew by thousands in a day. They were growing. And Peter said this. He said, don't be surprised if you are persecuted and have to suffer. He said, we are blessed if we are persecuted in the name of Christ. You know, being a believer in Jesus Christ is not an easy thing to do in this corrupt world that we live in. It's not an easy thing. Not easy. Jesus said, the world hates us because it hates him. He said, we will be persecuted for our faith. Kathy, could you bring up Matthew 5:10? I want to look at the Beatitudes here. This is Jesus, again, red letters. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And Kathy, could you bring up verse 11 and 12? Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, we might receive some persecution. We might lose some friends. You know, when you get saved, you may have to change some friends, you know. You may be persecuted because, just for your faith. Your family might not understand, you know. And they might persecute you. How about at your school or at your job? You know, we can suffer some persecution just because of our faith. But Jesus says, it's okay. You're blessed. He says, you're blessed. Great is your reward. He said, we'll be persecuted because the world hates him. You know, Satan hates Jesus. He's been trying to kill him from day one. But he thought he won at the crucifixion, you know. But that backfired on him too. You know, now he's got a bunch of little Jesuses walking all over the place. Lights all over the place, you know. Awesome, awesome, awesome.
It backfired.
Yeah, so the devil hates Jesus, and he causes all those under him to hate the Lord too. Peter said, don't think it's strange if you suffer persecution. Don't think it's strange for following Christ. Then Jesus says this to his disciples, Matthew 10, 22. Again, red letters. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. These are encouraging words to us today. Kathy, could you bring up John 16? The time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father or me. You know, Jesus spoke those words to his disciples, but they apply to us today. You know, you may wonder, why all the fake news? Why all this stuff that's going on? Jesus just tells us right there. You know, why all this perversion? Why all the persecution? Because they don't know him. They don't know him and they don't know the Father. That's why. That's why. He said again to his disciples, John 16:33, Kathy, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Not might, not maybe, you will. We were praying about that this morning. Awesome, awesome. Good time back there. But be of good cheer. Why? I have overcome the world. He has overcome the world. The world hates Christians because they hate Jesus. You know, in the first century, the Roman emperor, you know, Nero, he took Christians and he covered them in wax alive, and he put them on these posts, and he used them as torches for his garden parties. He set them ablaze alive. They would also sew Christians on the inside of animal skins alive, and they would loose the animals on them, and those animals would come and devour them. Thousands of Christians went to their death in the Colosseum, and many were burned at the stake. They were tortured to death. They were drowned. They were mutilated, all because of their faith. You know, I remember reading that, you know, those Christians that were going, they knew they were going to be killed. They went singing. They went singing, rejoicing, praising God. Wow, would we do that today? Persecution has continued through the centuries. Christians are persecuted today all over, just for their faith. China, Sudan, Indonesia, Pakistan. In Saudi Arabia, a man was reported as cutting out his own daughter's tongue and burned her to death because she converted to Christianity. His own daughter. Sometimes, you know, here in America, it's hard to understand some of the persecution that's going on, you know, in other parts of this world. You know, because we can come in here, we came in here today unhindered. We could come here boldly, openly, and we can praise God. It's not like that all over the globe. For millions, you know, they come together in secret. You know, they go underground, they go into hidden places because of a constant threat of persecution and even death. And so we support several ministries that are located in those areas that are not so friendly to Christians. You support them through your tithes. We support those ministries. But, you know, we too do suffer persecution here in America in varying degrees. Kathy, could you bring up the next picture? Does anyone remember this person?
Yeah.
Who is it? That's Jane Roe. That's Jane Roe. Actually, her real name is Norma McCorvey. Everything was going real good for her while she was walking with the world and pro-abortion. Everything was going real, real good. But after she became a Christian, she got much persecution. You know, she had worked for an abortion facility in Dallas, in Texas, and she met a girl whose family worked in that same pro-life in the building, in the same in that same building where the abortion business was going on. They worked in a pro-life clinic, and that young girl invited Norma to come to church. Come to church with me. And so there, Norma learned the truth, and she converted. She repented, and she gave her life to Christ. After she made that decision, those very lawyers who were treating her like a queen turned on her, and she was persecuted by those people. And this is a quote. I know we brought it up before, but I want to show you this quote. The lawyer who represented her and the abortion industry, the lawyer's name was Sarah Weddington, and this is what she said about Norma after she became a Christian. She's a stupid piece of white trash. She's pro-life and a Christian. She's a piece of trash. She was stupid when we found her, and she's worse now. The abortion industry did not love Norma. They did not love her. They used her to get what they wanted so they could fill their pockets and they could have murder legalized here in America. This is what Norma said about her lawyer. This was years later. "I haven't heard from them in years." Talking about her lawyers. "I haven't heard from them in years. They were not nice women. They were not nice to me. I heard she," this is talking about the woman who just made this comment, you know, years earlier, "that woman has breast cancer. I pray for her." Norma was praying for this person who said those things about her. Norma learned the truth, and she turned to Christianity, and because of that choice, she was persecuted. Just by having faith in Jesus, she no longer sided with the world. Paul says this, Kathy, in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Is that pretty plain? Is that pretty clear? Right? That's crystal clear. Absolutely. Persecution comes in a lot of forms, many forms. It could be verbal abuse. It could be physical abuse. It could be character assassination, you know, coming against your character. It could be ostracism. You could be ostracized. You know, those are ways that we are persecuted. I believe that we are in the last days, and I believe we will see more and more persecution. You may remember this. In April of 1999, do you remember two teenage gunmen walked into the Columbine High School in Littleton, Colorado, and they shot the students that they knew were Christians. On that day, Cassie Bernal, remember Cassie? She was in the library, and when the gunman came into the room, he asked her if she believed in God, and she said yes, and was shot instantly for her faith. There was another gal there. That gal's name was Rachel Scott. She was also shot by her attacker for the same reason, just for believing in Jesus Christ. And so this was interesting. I found this. This is something that Rachel wrote in her diary 1 year before that happened, 1 year before her assassination, okay? This is what she said. "I am not going to justify my faith to them, and I'm not going to hide the light that God has put into me." That suggests she was being persecuted then already. "If I have to sacrifice everything, I will. I will take it. If my friends have to become my enemies for me to be with my best friend Jesus, then that's fine with me." Could we say that? Wow. They were murdered for their faith. Yeah, at the high school. Both of those gals. Awesome. Awesome to have that that faith. So, you know, I see hostility against Christians. It's mounting, it's growing. And so how do we deal with persecution? You know, their Christians are being persecuted all over the globe. Africa, Middle East, Asia, Pacific Islands, Central and South America. It's estimated that there are nearly 322 Christians that die each month just because they believe in Jesus. Last week, Easter, Resurrection Sunday, if you got any of the news, bombs tore apart three churches in Sri Lanka and also three hotels. Was it a coincidence that that just happened to be on Resurrection Sunday? Not at all. Most of the people that were killed were Christian worshipers. Most of them. The death toll keeps changing on that. I think last one I read it was 253. It keeps changing, but they were supposedly killed by suicide bombers. Suicide bombers. Here on the home front, the left is getting a little more forceful. We'll use that word. They've been attacking Christians on various levels. They use fear-mongering and bullying tactics. For example, we've talked about the Creation Museum out there in Kentucky. Has anyone been able to go there yet? It's a Creation Museum. It's an awesome trip, guys. It's not that far. It's wonderful to go to. But that was Answers in Genesis. That's the ministry that created that ministry out there. An anti-Christian atheist group known as Freedom from Religion Foundation, and there's another group too, American Atheists. They call themselves American Atheists. They've been very aggressive out there against that Creation Museum. They try to intimidate public schools. They send them letters and tell them, don't send your students to the Creation Museum or we're going to sue you. That's how they come against that. And then, Gary and I were out recently. We went to see the Big Ark. Do we have a picture of that, Kathy? Is that a picture up there? That's the Ark. It's a replica of Noah's Ark out there. It's called the Ark Encounter. That was built in 2016. It's just it's a museum. It's a replica. And those same groups sent threatening letters to the public schools, and they warned them, do not organize a bus trip. Don't go there. And if they did, they would be sued. In 2017, 2018, those same groups sent more threatening letters. They sent them to state parks and recreation departments. And unfortunately, some bus tours from neighboring states canceled because of those threats. But actually, the threats began back in 1996 when they announced that they were going to even build the Creation Museum. That's when it started. Those atheists got wild. They didn't want any Creation Museum being built. That did not agree with them at all. They got very vocal about it. One of the arguments that the atheist lawyer used against them at a public rezoning meeting was to say that the building for the Creation Museum was against separation of church and state. The only problem was it wasn't any state property. It was private property, and there were no tax dollars used, yet they were very, very voiceful. And they tried to prove that it was against the law to do this. Because of the pressure, the officials buckled, and they ruled against the rezoning. But it backfired. It backfired because they had to look for other property then, and they got better property, more property. It was just better. God blessed it. God blessed it, I tell you. Oh, so good. Those groups were trying to spread lies and say that the Ark and the Creation Museum were failing. They're going out of business, which was all a lie. There people have come from all over the place. They do take bus trips to go to those places. But anyway, all that publicity about those two places gave the Creation Museum and the Ark so much publicity they didn't have to pay for advertising. It backfired. People found out about it because I'm telling you, it's good stuff. Good stuff. But this, I admire the founder of these attractions. His name is Ken Ham, and this is what he said. He said, "If we weren't stirring up trouble, I'd be wondering if we were doing God's work." What does that say about us? If Jesus said that we would incur persecution. For his name's sake, if we represent him in any way, you can expect persecution, guys. You can. recently, I don't know how many of you know about this, but I don't watch a whole lot of news. I will occasionally watch Fox News because I believe that most truth, maybe not all, but most truth comes off of, I won't listen to no fake news, okay? But anyway, the radical left is trying to get Laura Ingraham. You know who Laura Ingraham is? You ever watch Fox News? They're trying to get her off of the program. So they're threatening her advertisers. You know, stop the money and she's got to go. That's what they're trying to do. They're threatening the advertisers. Laura is a Christian. And if you watch her, she has a cross on almost every time when she's on her program. Check it out. And she's bold. She's bold to declare what's right and wrong. But, you know, the sinners don't want to hear that, you know? Anyway, so we live in a society that says what is wrong is right. And what is right is wrong. And if you don't agree with that, guess what? You'll be persecuted. That's what they're doing to Laura. Not only to her, but also to Sean Hannity. They want him off of there. He's too vocal. He tells the truth. Get him off. Let's get those advertisers, to stop giving them money. Tucker Carlson, the same thing. How about Judge Jeanine? Well, that woman is bold. How about it? They want her off. They want her off. And so they're going after the advertisers. Unfortunately, 10 of those advertisers have already backed off. They've already backed off. That should not be, guys. We need to be bold. We need to be bold. But those are the tactics that they're using. The goal is to silence Christians. That's the goal. There's free speech for everybody but the Christian. Everybody but the Christian. They want to silence the conservatives. While the apostle John was exiled to the island of Patmos, he received several visions, and he wrote a book called Revelation. As a result, Jesus appeared to him, and he told John to write down the things that he was saying. One of the things that he told John to write down, he gave him a letter to write to the persecuted church in Smyrna. We're talking about persecution today. We're going to read about that. Can you go to your Bibles? Revelation chapter 2, and I want to look at verse 8. Revelation 2, verse 8. I'm going to read up to 11. Revelation 2, starting with verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. What color letters are those in your Bible? Those are red letters. Okay, all right. Woo! He says, Jesus says, I know your works, your tribulation, and your poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Powerful. Those are powerful words. Jesus is talking about the church in Smyrna. He knew what was going on in Smyrna. He knew of the persecution that they were suffering. They lived in constant fear of death, these Christians. And he encourages the church. He comes out first by saying, I'm the first and I'm the last. I was dead and now I'm back to life. He was encouraging them. He was reassuring them. Smyrna was a commercial center in Asia Minor. It was a very wealthy city, and it relied very heavily on trade with Rome. Okay, as a result, most of the people in that city viewed the Roman emperors as gods. Okay, they worshipped the Roman emperor and other gods, and they even built a temple to honor the emperor. The Christians in Smyrna, where they were experiencing persecution from the pagans who worshipped the Roman emperors, and also from the Jews who opposed them, and so they were just being heavily persecuted. Many believe that the letter that was to the church in Smyrna, the persecuted church, that that letter stands today for us, the persecuted church, okay? In that letter, Jesus is telling the church to stand firm. Let nothing move you. Don't feel threatened, because Jesus has already overcome death. He's already overcome. He's saying, I know the tribulation you face. I know your poverty. You know, if you were a Christian there, and you were known to be a Christian, they wouldn't hire you. So that was part of the situation there. And we deal with that today, even. People know you're a Christian. They don't want you there in different parts of the world. So they were living in poverty. But Jesus said, but you are rich. You are rich. What does he mean by that? He says you're rich because they're storing up treasures in heaven. Treasures in heaven. Every time the church stood up for Christ against that pagan worship, they were storing up treasures in heaven. God doesn't miss a thing. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He knows everything. And he said that they are blessed. So Jesus was encouraging those who were persecuted for him. And he says, be faithful to him even unto death. Even unto death. If we, you know, were, you know, in that high school in Colorado, we're to be faithful to him unto death. Unto death. And we will receive the crown of life. I believe Norma McCrory receives the crown of life. I believe that Cassie and Rachel, they receive the crown of life. And many, many others, many more. Kathy, could you bring up Revelation 2:11? Do I have that on there? I do. Okay. This is what Jesus is saying. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. He who overcomes will not be hurt. How do we overcome persecution today? How do we overcome? It's the same way they did back then. We overcome. Kathy, Revelation 12:11. John goes on to say, and they overcame him, Satan, the accuser. How? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. We triumph over the enemy every time by the blood. By our words, what we say, what that blood did for us. That's how we triumph. The blood silences the accuser. You know, when the accuser comes to you, starts yapping in your ear, plead the blood. The blood will silence him. The blood did it all. Ah, so good, so good. We have to testify what the blood has done for us. When we do that, when we testify about the blood of Jesus, the kingdom of God is advanced. When we're silent, it doesn't. We need to speak the truth. We can't be silent. And we have to be willing to die when necessary. It says they did not love their lives to the death. Jesus overcame death. He overcame hell and the grave. He's already won the victory for us. What do we have of value, of value that has not been secured by the blood of the Lamb? What do we have of value? Do we have forgiveness of sins? Absolutely. Secured by the blood of the Lamb. Do we have, can we approach a holy God? Can we do that? Why? It's secured by the blood of the Lamb. That's how we can approach a holy God. How about, do we have eternal life? Secured by the blood. Secured by the blood. Do we have the Holy Spirit of promise of our inheritance? Secured. It's the blood. It's the blood. It's the blood. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony and not fearing death. Peter said, don't think it's strange if you're persecuted. Do not think it's strange if you're persecuted for your faith. You know, we might not be in a hostile area. Well, I'm, I, Who knows? Who knows? It's getting more and more hostile, I think, in our own country, but we may not be there. But we may still, you know, suffer persecution here. But if we know who we are and we know what Jesus did, we're not going to fall apart like a $2 suitcase if a gun is pointed to your head. If you know who you are, what you got, that second death, nothing. Piece of cake. As long as there's a believer on the earth, there's going to be trials. There's going to be persecutions. It's a corrupt world, and it's not easy for a believer. You know, we'll be avoided. We'll be neglected. We'll be mistreated. We'll be persecuted, slandered, maybe even imprisoned, maybe even killed, you know? But each time God says that we are blessed. We are blessed. We've got to keep that heavenly perspective. God doesn't miss a thing. He's omniscient. This is what Jesus instructs us to do in the face of persecution. It's found in Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28. I don't have it on the screen. It's in your Bibles. Jesus says this, when you're facing persecution, he says, love your enemies. Love your enemies. It's a little bit different from what the world might say. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. Oh, we need to pray. We need to pray for those who hate us. And we need to pray for those who are facing persecution of all kinds all around the globe. That's our job. We need to lift each other up and encourage others. As I said earlier, this ministry supports churches in areas that it's very hostile to Christians. You support these ministries. One such ministry is located in India. I'm not going to mention that pastor's name, but this particular minister faces a lot of opposition. The enemy would like to snuff out his ministry. Okay, he suffers persecution. He sacrifices his life, and he goes into areas, the gospel's never been preached before. He goes into those areas, and he says, God goes with him, and miracles and signs and wonders. God's just, he's awesome. So we need to continue to pray for him, and you all might know who that is. We've got pictures on the backboard. But we need to pray for him and for his family. He stays in contact with several ministries who support him. We are one of those. And he sent out an email a number of months ago. I think this was probably in fall. And he was indicating that they were going through some stuff. Please pray. They were going through some stuff. And so he didn't give a whole lot of details, but I knew something heavy was going on. And so, I assured him back in an email. I assured him that we were standing with him and we're praying for him. And I didn't hear anything else for quite a while. But I received his email just last month that he sent out to all of his supporters. And he shared a few details. And so I just want to read some of the things. I don't want to go into all the details, but I just want to read some of the things. This is someone who suffers persecution on a regular basis, okay? But I want to share this whole thing. So he's sending this out to however many supporters he's got, wherever they are. My dearly beloved, I know it has been about 6 months since I have emailed you. Please accept my sincere apologies for the same. The last 4 months of 2018, starting from September, had been some of the most challenging times I have personally faced in all of my life. Yet, one of the most victorious, continuing into the 3 months of 2019. I honestly do not know how to explain in words what we went through. I guess the words of the great apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 1:8 clearly puts it across. And he goes on to quote, Paul, for we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about the affliction and oppressing distress which befell us in the province of Asia, how we were so utterly and unbearably weighed down and crushed that we despaired even of life itself. He says, we felt like that. There were days, rather weeks, where we weren't able to sleep but cried, both emotionally based on what we went through and cried unto God, not knowing what to do. But praise be to God and our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, we have come out in victory. As Paul continues in the same chapter, he does deliver, and he will still deliver. Hallelujah, glory. And he goes on to quote 2 Corinthians 1:9-12. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from such great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also, helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. For our boasting is this, verse 12, the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. The pastor goes on and says this, thank you all for your prayer for us, that I can boldly say with the Apostle Paul, that you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. He says, I am deeply grateful. And he goes on, he shares, more details. I'm not going to go into the details, but I want to share this. He said, when you're going through a trying time, questions will keep coming at you and you need answers to those questions. And so he said these questions kept coming. They affected our lives. They affected our joy and our sleep. For weeks, we found it hard to sleep properly. I would like to quote a sentence from an email written to me by a very close pastor friend who supports us and whose words encouraged us. And this was the quote he's quoting. If you look at the scriptures that contain the phrase, but God, in them, you will see the darkness and the hopelessness on the left side of the phrase. But after God intervenes, we then see the positive results, the life, the light, the salvation, the reconciliation, the victory. And he goes on to say, the pastor responds, hallelujah, that is exactly what happened to us. And he goes on to say that, he used to share that he had a but God moment and everything changed. Everything changed. And he says, he's quoting Paul, 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us afar more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. And this pastor goes on to say, we held on to that scripture from the beginning. He says, I want you to observe the affliction that you're going through. It works for you. That's the whole discussion in our prayer room and out here. I mean, God's just here. Thank you, Lord. And so he said, that affliction can work for you. It works for you. Yes, it works for you. A far more exceeding weight of glory. Let's learn from this pastor who deals with persecution on a regular basis. When it looks like the affliction is trying to work you up, shout back at it. Say to the affliction, it may look like you're trying to work me up, lose my peace and joy, but ha 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 ha, I am having the last laugh. You are working for me, a far more exceeding weight of glory. All these things are working together for my good because I love the Lord and I'm called according to his purpose. And he refers to Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And he also records James chapter 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And I'll close with this comment that the pastor says. So, my dearly beloved, please do not lose hope and be discouraged when you are going through trials and tests. Count it all joy. Rejoice in the Lord. Remember that those trials are working for you. So, I read that and I'm thank you, God. Thank you, God. You intervened here in this situation supernaturally, and you gave him victory. And then a little while later, God t- he told me, he said, "You're the one that said those words." And it didn't dawn on me. When I first read them, you know, he says that there was a very close pastor friend who supports us and whose words encourage us. If you look at the scripture that contained the phrase "but God," you remember when we were having our series on "but God," this came and those words just came spilling out of my mouth. Who would know that that would encourage them over there for victory, to hang on? God's got this thing. Just hang on. Things may look kind of dark right now, but God, and the victory will be there. And he said, that's exactly what happened to us. You know, you never know when your words are going to encourage somebody. Watch your mouth. Watch what you're confessing. Watch what you're sharing. I didn't remember that I said that, but God did. Anyway, words aptly spoken at the right time can really encourage others that are going through some persecution, that are going through some trials. We can encourage them. This pastor got the victory. So we can pray and we can encourage others who are going through some trying times. If we're going through them ourselves, you got prayer buddies, call and get them to pray for you. God blesses those who are persecuted for his name's sake. You know, I learned of a time, you know, the late Billy Graham. I learned of a time that he was being interviewed by Woody Allen. Y'all know Woody Allen? Okay. He was being interviewed by Woody Allen. He was invited to be interviewed by Woody. Woody Allen's agenda was to make Billy Graham look bad. Okay, but Billy Graham accepted the invitation. And so Billy was asked, "Why go on a show like that where they are going to put you down?" This was his response: "Because it gave me the opportunity to share the gospel with millions of people." It backfired, Woody! It backfired, woo! Oh, I love it. Don't you love it? I love it. Oh, my gosh. Yeah. So powerful. Yeah, we need a microphone. Hang on.
So I don't know how this plays into this, but the Lord just brought to mind, if you go to Ocean Grove, New Jersey, which is a 1 square mile owned by the church right on the beach. And is something called the Great Auditorium. It's been there for hundreds of years, seven presidents. Billy Graham has spoken there. And interestingly enough, there's a beautiful lighted cross at the top in the front of the church. Okay, historic building. It's amazing if you can get there. I learned after several years of going there that one Woody Allen bought that cross for the Great Auditorium.
Oh,
that is
my
on.
Interesting.
Yes.
Wow.
Yes.
Very
yes.
Interesting.
So there must have been some impression.
Some seeds planted.
Some seeds. I don't
that.
Know where his heart
wow.
is.
Wow.
But
awesome.
I do know he paid for that cross. They made
amazing.
A movie there at one point, he did. And in thanks to the town, he purchased the lighted cross, and it's...
Wow, that's a great rest of your story. That's good. Awesome. Wow. We have to be bold, guys. Not be afraid to speak the truth. Stand up and just share the gospel. You never know who will be those seeds. You know, some plant the seeds, some water them, but there'll be a harvest at some point. So, hallelujah, that's great. So, yeah, we deal with persecution. But we are blessed. We are blessed. Keep that heavenly perspective. We are blessed. Father God, we thank you. We read in your word, Lord, that the world will hate us because it hates you, and that we will experience persecution. Help us, Lord, to stand in the face of persecution. You said in your word to stand. Help us, Lord, to be strengthened on the inside, no matter what we face on the outside. Help us to remember to lift up those around us, Father, who might be facing persecution, Lord, whether it be here in our area or around the world, Lord God. Help us to lift them up in prayer. Help us to pray those for those, Lord, who spitefully use us, that come against us, Lord God. Help us to not take offense, but pray that their eyes would be open and that they would learn the truth. Father, we thank you for the blood of Jesus that covers each one of us, right here in the Lehigh Valley and all over this earth. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the words of our testimony, and we don't love our lives till death. But we trust you, Father, for every part of our life, every part of our being. We give you all the praise. We give you the glory for who you are, what you've done for us. We give you praise, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the blood. In Jesus' mighty name.